Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise for our family here today. Thank you for the community of believers. What a privilege it is to have this opportunity to hear your word and to be with one another. Help us to never take that for granted. We thank you, God, that you have given us so much, and we want to be ones who give back both our lives and all the things that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with what you've entrusted to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey today. And we thank you again for this opportunity just to hear your word. Thank you for this time together, and help us, Lord, just to really be attentive to all that you have for us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pam. I'd like to begin this morning by reading from Luke chapter 16. So I don't have those 14 verses on my slide, so I encourage you to follow along in your own Bible. Luke 16, verse 1 says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions." Stop right there for just a moment. Once we read through all of this passage, we'll get to verse 14, where Luke comments, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him." It's very important, as you know, always to understand the context of what's being said and to whom it's been being said. So when we begin reading, we see, oh, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Come to find out at the end, oh, and there were also other people who were kind of hanging around, maybe sort of eavesdropping or just listening, happened to be listening in on what Jesus was saying. And I think that had something to do with what he said and how he said it, because as Luke said, that the Pharisees were lovers of money. This morning is message number 3 on a 3-part series called "How Shall We Then Give?" And it's answering a simple question. Hey, I'm part of a church, and I walk in the building, and you know what? The lights are on. Somebody must be paying the electric bill. Well, that's nice. And somebody bought the chairs, and someone paid for any, think up anything else that's around here. I don't know. And somehow the salary of people who are on salary get paid, and how does it all happen? And what does the Bible have to say for me as a Christ follower concerning my giving to my local church? That's the question we're addressing, and this is the final installment of that 3-part series. So with that, I've read verse 1. "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" You are fired. You're done. Verse 3, "The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg.'" That's natural. Okay, I'm getting fired. Now what do I do? What are my options here? Verse 4, "I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Just go ahead and write 50. I'll mark you paid. I still have that authority. I haven't been let go yet. I'm going to be. I know my days are coming to an end. But let's just going to wrap things up.'" See, he was looking ahead. He was trying to make friends with those who were his master's debtors. Verse 7, he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And verse 8 is the real kicker here. "And his master praised the unrighteous manager." What? We think, what a crooked guy. What a dishonest person. That he's not, doesn't have much integrity. Not only was he a squanderer, after he had squandered, he was doing further damage to his master's business. And yet, the master ends up, Jesus says, and Jesus, this is a story that Jesus kind of told, made up. There's no evidence that this actually happened. And Jesus said, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus is not commending dishonesty. Jesus is not just kind of laughing off when a person does wrong the way the unrighteous steward did wrong. But he did point out that in the story, the master ends up actually going, at least I'll give this to you, that you're a pretty shrewd guy. You look ahead for yourself concerning the future. And Jesus says to his hearers, which were the disciples as well as the Pharisees, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Jesus is teaching us to be forward thinking and to think about relationships that are in the future. And those who would perhaps someday receive us into eternal dwellings. Who would be those who would receive you and me into eternal dwellings? Well, it would be people that would come to personal faith in Christ. And somehow we had something to do with that. Perhaps we contributed money, which undergirded the gospel message that went out, and lo and behold, that person came to personal faith, and then when we get to heaven, they're there to welcome us and give us a big hug. And I know I've mentioned this in the past. The upperclassmen at Ohio State, back in 1973 when I was a college freshman, the upperclassmen who used some gospel literature to explain the gospel to me, it hit me many years later. You know, somebody paid for that. He probably didn't. He was part of a ministry. Probably some businessman contributed, or who knows, maybe it was a widow. We don't know. Someone contributed money to Campus Crusade for Christ, which is what the organization was called at that time. Now it's called CRU. Someone gave money so that he'd have this material to open a little booklet and explain the gospel to me. I don't know who that person was that gave that money, but I'm telling you, I'm going to be that person in the eternal dwelling, and I'm going to be in heaven, and somehow God's going to let me know who that person, and I'm going to welcome that person, I'm going to embrace them, I'm going to thank them. See, that person was pretty shrewd. They gave their resources, they were forward thinking, and now I'm going to be that person welcoming them. Verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. I will tell you, and not hesitate to tell you, that as a pastor, as a leader in the church, I, and I'll venture to speak for the other elders as well, we pay attention. We're a little, if you don't mind me saying, we're a little skittish sometimes talking about money. Because there are those who abuse the idea of giving from the Bible, and they abuse people. They misuse the scripture and they abuse people to the hurt of many, and they have a terrible reputation. And so we tend to kind of react to that, and we don't want people to think, oh yeah, you know, all churches, all they want is your money. And so we end up not talking about it. This is a big thing. This is a big deal. We got to be really careful. Well, okay. Yeah, we do need to be careful. But you know what? In the whole scheme of things, this isn't that big of a deal. It's a matter of fact, it's a little thing. You might think, oh, wow, to talk to a Christian, a younger Christian, and help encourage them about how to handle their finances. I got to be careful. This is a really big deal. Actually, no. There are things that are even more important than the money in your account. No, I'm not saying it's not important. But there are bigger fish to fry. There are other issues that are really big deals having to do with your character. This is not that big of a thing. This is in some ways, this is first grade Christianity. what you do with your finances, how you think about it, and how you handle it. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you haven't been faithful in the use of that which, relatively speaking, isn't all that important, namely money, then what makes you think God is going to give you more? He's going to entrust more to you when you haven't handled the simple things of life, namely money. You haven't handled it that well, Jesus is saying. And if you've not been faithful in use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. So I wanted to use this passage to introduce this topic to just remind us that on one level, okay, this is significant because it's very personal. Few things more personal than, in some ways, than your bank account. You've got a PIN. Don't tell me it. I'm not asking you to. Don't tell anybody your PIN. You just be careful what comes across your phone when they say, oh, send us your information and we'll, you know, give you whatever. So many people out there wanting to take advantage of you. So, okay, yeah, you need to really be careful about your finances. And it's something that God wants you to learn to be faithful in so that he can give more to you. And just another, this is by way of background. You know, the way my brain works, I've mentioned this here in the recent past. Joan will ask me from time to time, how's it going as you're preparing your message for the coming Sunday? You know, where are you in the process? And the wheels are turning all week long and different passages come to my mind. And so I'm still in the introduction mode here. I haven't gotten to the message title yet. How shall we then give? That's the series title, but the message title, that's something different, and that's coming eventually. But again, by way of introduction, to, I suppose, sort of answer the question, why am I talking about this? Why is it important to talk about this? Well, do you know that God cares about every facet of your life? And he's interested in growing you and changing you in every single facet, not leaving any rock unturned, but to remake you in his own image. And as I talked about the first week, we know that our God is a giving God. He wants you to be like him, just to be a giving person, a generous person. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'll bet you, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet you, I might say something about gambling in a little while, by the way. I would bet you, many of you have heard this verse hundreds of times. And it's just so easy. Certain Bible phrases, it's just so much, I don't know, Bible-ese that kind of, okay, it goes in one ear. What does this really mean? I've taken the liberty to reword this. Now, again, this is not a translation. I'm not trying to replace the Word of God, but I'm going to restate this in a way that I think could be helpful for you. And so the HS stands for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote 2 Peter 1:3, and JS wrote what I'm going to read to you. I think it'll be helpful to you. God has called us by and to. This is really important. Now, Peter didn't say that God has called us to, but if God called us by his excellence and glory, think about this. Peter is saying God did not step away from his glory and his excellence when he called you. That was part and parcel of his calling you. It has something to do with his calling you. It's not separated from your calling. It's connected somehow. Well, how might it be connected? We know from other passages that God does call us to his glory. He's going to share his glory with you someday. The curtains will be pulled back. He'll reveal his glory to everyone and everything, and you will share, and I will share in that. What a day that will be. He has called us to his excellence as well. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to grow up, become mature, and to be like him. God has called us by and to his own glory and excellence. As we respond to his call, and that's the assumption, isn't it? If someone called, Jesus called his disciples, follow me. They heard him, didn't they? They heard those words. They were mending their nets by the seaside, and Jesus comes along, follow me. They left their nets to follow him. God is calling. The assumption is we're Jesus people, right? We're Christians. We are followers. We are responders to his call. As we respond to his call, increasing in the knowledge of him, we are responding to this call, and so we're walking with Christ throughout our life. We're in relationship to him, and as we're in relationship, as time goes on, we get to know him better and better. I have enjoyed all of my 50 years being the husband of Joan, and even in recent years, she keeps changing, and I'm continuing to know her better and more thoroughly, and it's just been a wonderful experience. And that is the nature of love relationships, that you grow in those relationships because they are dynamic. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. What you've been called to, I hear Christians say, well, I think God's called me to do this or that. Well, okay, maybe he is, but I know for sure you're called into fellowship, into an ongoing, dynamic relationship. What do I mean by dynamic? The dictionary says dynamic means characterized by constant change, activity, or progress. And that's God's intention for you and me. Constant progress and growth and development. He's called us to that. So as we respond to his call, increasing in the knowledge of him, number one, understand we've been called. Number two, that calling is something which is ongoing. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the kingdom. That calling bids you to continue on. That ongoing thing is dynamic. It changes and it grows us. So his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So I would finish it by saying anything and everything that has to do with life and living it in a godly way is ours. Even how do you handle your money? Even that? Yeah, even that. Everything pertaining to life. Can you live without? How much time goes by without you thinking about money? Probably not too long. Especially, I'm the one, now Joan spends money, she thinks about money, she's very frugal. I'm the one that kind of crunches the numbers and I keep the budget, and that's kind of how it works in our family. And I think that money, I wish I had time to develop this, I'm not going to take time. The concept of money, I think, is from God. The idea that this, let's say a dollar, if you hold a dollar in your hands, that represents something. It represents, arguably, among other things, it represents labor. Someone produced something, and that, whatever it is, has value. And now this dollar is a means by which that value can be represented and exchanged. Anyways, God, I'm just saying all to say God is in it all. He's given everything pertaining to life and godliness. His word has been given to us, so even this thing of money, this idea of money, he wants us to pay attention to. Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. It's interesting, the word shrink. We elders can tend to kind of shrink back. Ooh, be careful, watch out when you're talking about money with the congregation. Not our congregation in particular, it's not that you guys are hyper, sensitive about it, but we're generally, and we should be sensitive about it. And certain things might cause us to shrink back and not say everything we should say about it. And I'm determined, with God's help, to not be afraid and just to say what needs to be said. Paul said, I did not shrink from, only a few times this word is used in the Bible, two times in the same chapter, two times in the same speech. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Why am I talking about money? Because, among other reasons, you need me to. It will end up profiting you. Well, Jack, aren't you talking about separating some of my money from me so it goes to the church? And so it's, how's that profiting me? Trust me, it will profit you if you understand giving biblically and you give in faith. A few verses later, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. God has a grand purpose. And we elders want to be faithful to communicate to you the whole purpose of God and not leave anything out. So think biblically about money. Week number one, I'm not reviewing the past weeks yet. Thinking biblically about money, number one, do not love money. I'm not going to not going to take time to turn, but 1 Timothy 6 is the verse where Paul says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. I can remember as a young Christian, I was newly married, and I went to a funeral of a relative, and another older relative was there, and I think what it was, he had somehow heard that I'd become super religious or something. And he made a beeline over to me, the crowd of people standing around in the funeral parlor and the casket and so on. He makes a beeline over to me and he says, hey, I know the Bible says that money's evil, but I want you to know I do good things with my money. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say money's evil. Don't think that. But the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So don't love money. Number two, learn to adopt God's value. The money is evil idea is not correct, but it's the love of money. Again, not going to take time to look at this passage, but I commend it to you. It's where Paul encourages Timothy to admonish those who have means, people of means. And I would say that most, if not all of us, are people of some means, to pay attention to how we handle our money. Colossians 3:5 says that greed amounts to idolatry. We have to be very careful. We're all susceptible as human beings to be self-centered. And while we would never think of bowing down to a wooden or a metal idol, oh my goodness, that's abhorrent. That's what they did back in Old Testament times, or that's what people from other religions sometimes do. And we would never do that. We Christians would never do that. But Paul reminds us that greed amounts to idolatry. So we're not to love money. We should learn to adopt God's values. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance. You know, I think of this when I get gas. You say, why? How does that work? Well, you know the sticker that's on the gas pump that says basically this gas pump has been inspected, so you can be guaranteed, because the government says, trust us, we've already measured it. Okay, we hope you're being honest, that when the gas pump says a gallon has gone in your car, it's not 0.95 gallons. You get the whole gallon. What if somehow someone got in there and kind of fiddled with that little gizmo and worked it out? Instead of a gallon going in, you only got 95 hundredths of a gallon. Well, over time, that would add up, wouldn't it? That's dishonest. That gas station would be ripping you off. That is an abomination to God. Of course, back in the day, you think of the people back in, I don't know, thousands of years ago, somehow they had these weights and they'd have these scales and they'd say, oh, you want to buy a pound of whatever or a kilo? I don't know what ways of measurement they had back then. But they'd have these weights. And what if the weight was kind of, someone kind of monkeyed with it and changed it, and it was, God hates that. God hates dishonesty. And God hates when people put a wrong value on things. Perhaps you've heard the saying that many people love things and use people. We are to use things and love people. But oftentimes what happens is people have wrong values and they place a higher value on things than they do on people. So it's just important that we have a right balance and we think rightly about valuable things. So just reviewing, first week was called Seeing the Big Picture and Giving Oneself to God. I'm not going to re-give that message, but I just want to encourage you. If you haven't already, if you haven't already done this, then today's message isn't going to be that valuable for you. Give yourself to God. That's what's really important. And then the rest will follow. When you give yourself to God, you'll be able to figure the rest out. Then the second week, we talked about the law. It's not sin, because I'm going to talk about tithing here in a minute. Oh, wait, isn't tithing connected to the law? We don't have anything to do with that today, do we? Last week, we looked at how the law is not sin. No way, may it never be. It's instructive. It was to result in life for me. It pointed out that I needed a Savior, which is helpful, isn't it? It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. And what the law couldn't do, the law could never save us. Remember the measuring tape analogy where I extended it up high, and it shows me how far I fall short of God's high holiness. But then eventually the tape kind of droops down and falls down. I could never get on the tape and climb up to get up to the top of it. It would never support me. Because it wasn't intended to. It was only intended to show me I need a Savior. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's like, I know I did this when I was a kid. I don't know if you ever did this. You've heard the phrase, look, Ma, no hands. Generally speaking, boys tend to be more risk takers than girls. And so I would get on my bike and I would ride it with no hands. Look, Ma, no hands. Like, this is easy. Look, I'm doing this. And I think of that when I think of this verse, that without, it's like without trying. When a person walks by the Spirit, guess what? They end up fulfilling the requirements of the law after all. And I won't go through each of the Ten Commandments like I did last week, but that is the effect of a person who walks by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So last week, title was, It Couldn't, But He Did. The law couldn't save us, but he did so that we might. This morning's title, as I get to the last few minutes, Letting the Bible Inform Our Generosity. One of the commandments is don't covet. Rather than covet, what's the flip side of that? Well, be generous. It's not only not coveting. I want to be a generous person. God is a giving God. What is generosity? Isn't that a relative term? Generosity? So letting the Bible inform our generosity. Several passages I want to refer to. The first is 1 Corinthians 8. Again, I don't have these on the actual slides. If you'd like to follow along, I'd encourage you to do so. 1 Corinthians 8. The situation here is that Paul is addressing the fact that this meat sacrifice to idols. Some Christians, their attitude is, oh, wow, this meat purchased in the marketplace. Do you know where that meat was? That meat was part of a pagan sacrifice of the temple down the road. And now after their sacrifice ceremony is done, they're selling the meat. And we should have nothing to do with demon worship and pagan idolatry. Don't go near that. Some Christians, because they wanted to be holy and do the right thing, they avoided that meat. But other Christians went, oh, come on, meat is meat. There's no such thing. That's pagan. That's false religion. There are no whatever gods. Those are just some people's idea. It's just meat. I'm just going to buy it and eat it and enjoy the meat. No big deal. I have the knowledge. I have the understanding of that, so I'm fine with it. So the guy whose conscience won't let him eat meat sees the other guy eating meat, and he's really stumbled by it. Like, wow, that guy doesn't really care that this pagan stuff is going on and the meat had something to do with that. So there was this disunity and misunderstanding and so on. Okay, verse 7. However, not all men have knowledge. Not all people are aware that, hey, meat is meat. It's no big deal. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Food doesn't commend you to God. Okay, I would say the same thing about money. Money, it's not, exactly how much should I give? Look, the answer to that question is not going to get you closer to God. Money doesn't commend you to God. Don't think that it does. By the same token, be careful lest your liberty become a stumbling block to others or even to yourself. Because there are Christians who say, hey, we're saved now. That Old Testament thing, we don't need that anymore. All I have, it all is God's. Everything in my bank account, I belong to Him. It all belongs to God, so it doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter. So it's fine with God if all of His money that you have in your account, that 99.9% of it you spend on you and give 0.1% to Him? What? That doesn't make sense, does it? But this idea that, oh, hey, I'm free. I'm not going to lose my salvation. And that's the fact of the matter. If you never gave another dime, the rest of your Sundays coming to New Song, you never put a cent in the bucket, guess what? You're still saved. Okay, so the money's not going to commend you to God. But if you're really saved, your attitude will not be, well, what do I have to do? Neither will it be, hey, I don't have to do anything. But also it won't be, okay, well, then what do I, the pendulum can swing the other. Okay, then tell me, Jack, what do I have to do? Look, it's not about what you have to do. If you're asking that question, okay, what do I have to do? Does that somehow suggest that maybe there's an attitude problem? It's not about what you have to do. What do I get to do? Wow, okay, what do I get to do? What you get to do is you get to be generous. Great. What's the qualifying, defining thing about generosity? And that's where tithing comes in my opinion. Now, let me be very clear. There are some Christians, some pastors and leaders who say tithing is not for today. We should not teach it. We should just let it go. I'm here to say that I believe the Old Testament, that we are, in some way, we are tethered to the Old Testament, not for salvation, but so we can be informed about the heart of God. And for that, I want to refer to the next chapter, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? See, the Corinthian Christians were giving money to these kind of sketchy guys that would sort of show up, and they were sort of pseudo-apostles, okay? And they would kind of give their allegiance, including their money, to some of these shyster guys, and Paul's like, what's up with this? We're the ones who brought the gospel to you, and yet I'm having to work. I'm a tent maker to make ends meet so I can continue to spread the gospel, and that's not right. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, he says, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? See, Christians were supporting Peter as he traveled about, and they even paid for him to take his wife along to the hotel, okay? Because he was married. Suggestion is here, probably Paul wasn't married, but he's making the argument. These other guys are supported, and so what about me? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of it? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? I just admonish you, don't think about finances and giving only with human judgment. Invite God, invite the Bible to inform what it means for you to be generous. The next sentence is, or does not the law also say these things? Now, please notice the words Paul used. Paul is not appealing to what the law requires. Because for Christians, it's not about requirement. Hey, we're home free. We're saved. We're there, okay? It's not about what's required of me in order to get into heaven. Now that I know I'm saved, what might the law say to me to help me understand what generosity is? For it is written in the law. Again, here's Paul appealing to the law. It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Now Paul says, now God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Look, this Old Testament verse, at the end of the day, it's not really about oxen. It's about something else. God was looking ahead to the time when his people would need to understand, look, you need to provide for those who are serving. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Again, here's Paul. He's appealing to this Old Testament system in which the Levites, who were the priests, were supported by the tithes of the people. They would take one-tenth of their flocks and their crops and their wine that they were making, and they would bring that to where the priests were, and that the priests lived on that. We don't have time to turn to 2 Chronicles 31. I commend that passage to you as well, where reform was taking place in Israel. The people had really gone off the rails following wicked kings, and they were serving idols, and Hezekiah came along and kind of righted the ship and told the people to begin bringing their tithes so now the priests could actually be supported materially because they were serving the altar. They were overseeing the sacrificing of the animals. Of course, we don't do that now, but my point is there's a principle here. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So people who are on salary, who quote unquote get their living from the gospel, ought to receive something from people who are the recipients and the beneficiaries. So I'm suggesting, I think tithing is a great tool. Now, I don't measure, I don't know what people give, but I'll just talk about myself. I'm going to close with this. Ezra 7, let me speed through these here. I already looked at 1 Corinthians 9. I referred to 2 Chronicles 31. Galatians 5:13 is, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We're called to freedom. Hey, Jack, there's nothing in the New Testament that commands me as a New Testament Christian that I must tithe. That is true. You got me on that. That is true. I'm free. Great. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve others. Great. Just don't use it as an excuse for fleshliness. For me, I'm a simple guy, And I like to break things down and have it really simple. And since 1988, 1/10 of what comes to me every month turns right back and goes to my local church. On top of that, Joan and I give free will offerings to various missionaries. We give to Heartbeats. I'm not here to blow my own horn, but to just say as an example, this is how I've rolled since 1988. I'm not a wealthy man. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothes. God has been faithful to me. We've taught our children this, and I encourage you to seriously consider, unless you have a better system. I've heard people say, oh, what I do is I give till it hurts. That's the way I determine it. Well, I would say, okay, I get that, but that strikes me as rather subjective. Because what might hurt is, oh, you know, I was really planning to get that bass boat. But if I tithe, ooh, that hurts. I don't know. I can't get the bass boat. So I might anesthetize myself somehow to the pain. Somehow it's like, no, my pain level can rise and fall, I guess is what I'm saying. So I would rather use something not so subjective, but something very clear. If you have a different system, if you have a better system, more power to you. Use that. But does it translate into you giving generously? The Old Testament standard for that was at its base was 1/10. And then on top of that was what was referred to as free will offering. Now, you might be in a place where you go, oh, wow, this is the first time I've ever heard this. There are people that's like, what? Give a tenth? That's a big chunk. Why is it a tenth? I'll tell you why I think it's a tenth. Because let's say a half percent. Let's say I'm just going to pull out a figure. Let's say a person makes $4,000 in a month. Well, 1% of that is $40. A half percent is $20. Now, if you're making $4,000 a month, $20, you're not going to miss $20. A half percent, you don't feel that. You waste that easily, right? Well, what about 1%? What about 2, 3, 4? When you start getting up around the 7, 8, 9, 10, it's like, ooh, ow. Well, that is really something with some real significance. I can really feel that. This is going to take faith for me to give. Oh, it will? Faith? Wow. Honor the Lord from your substance, Solomon said in Proverbs 3. For the real substance, I think a tenth is the more. Now you're getting into something substantive, right? When you start talking about a tenth, if you make $4,000 a month, $400, you know, I start thinking, wow, you know, I could do something with $400. I don't know about you. That's a chunk. So that requires faith for me to say, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm going to return this to you, and I know you're my provider. But let me hasten to say, if that's outside of what you can do, maybe your financial situation, maybe your obligations, your debt or whatever, is like, look, there's no way that I can do that. Okay, then don't do it. There's free, you're free. You're free. God still loves you. But I'd work toward that. Maybe you can give 1% and next year up it to 2%. The next year up it to 3%. I've encouraged people. I know people who've done that. Because the idea of going from what they're giving now, which is very little, up to 10%, that's a big leap. And it's a shock to the system. And I understand that. So give yourself grace. There's freedom. But have a view to getting to the place where you're giving generously according to how Scripture defines it. And let the Bible inform our generosity and not just let it be as a matter of my feelings. Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra set his heart to study the law, to do it, and then to teach it in Israel. I'm teaching you something that I've been doing. I'm not blowing smoke. I'm not trying to encourage you to do something that I've not been practicing myself. Beware, be careful. I know there are a lot of Christian speakers and teachers out there that can really wow people with their presentations. There's YouTube and all kind of podcasts. Be careful. A lot of those people, you don't really know them. You don't really know whether their lives truly back up what they're saying. And I'm going to suggest that probably most people in here have some idea that you know what I'm like. You know that I'm not running a racket here and getting rich off of New Song. That's not the point. Anyway, I'm just about over time, so I'm going to say thank you for listening, and I trust God to take what I've shared this morning and help you to know how to apply it in your life. Let's pray. Spirit of God, thank you that you've given us your word. You empower us with the truth of your word, and thus we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, including how to think about and how to handle our money. And I thank you for the patience of these people to listen to what is otherwise a sensitive thing to talk about, and yet you said if we've been unfaithful in the use of something relatively small, who will give you greater things? And we want you to give us those greater things. We want you to entrust good things to us, Lord, so we trust you to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, announcements have already been made. I love getting to the end and going, okay, the announcements are already done. So I think we're going to close with Pam praying, and then I'll give our benediction.
A couple weeks ago, Sue Neely prayed for a Nepali lady who recently had become a Christian, and then her husband caught her on fire. And we prayed for her then, and I don't know the most recent update, but she held fast to her faith, and she's out of the hospital. There was a picture. It was a miracle to see. Her recovery. So, and her husband's extremely remorseful. So that was really encouraging. I don't know if he's come to faith, but I think that gives more confidence and courage to the Christians that had shared the gospel with her. So I wanted to pray for her this morning and then just pray for the rest of our day. So Lord, we want to thank you for that Nepali woman. Thank you that you spared her life. And she's a mom. Help her, Lord, on this Mother's Day to be a woman of faith. And we pray, God, that you would completely heal her and continue to help her to walk in faith with you. Thank you for her husband's remorse. We ask you again to really touch his life, and I pray that he would come to faith as well. We thank you for this message this morning. Thank you, God. You have been so generous with us, so faithful for us, amen. Faithful to us. So we want to be ones who turn back and give you thanks and praise and are faithful and generous with what you've given us already. Thank you again for this Mother's Day. Thank you for all the moms. And thank you for the other women who have touched my life, my children, grandchildren's lives, and the lives of every other person here. Thank you, God, so much for just your blessing for all these women here today. And help us to have a wonderful day praising you and encouraging one another. Thank you again for this community that you've given us and just the faithfulness, Lord, of this family here at New Song. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please stand, and I'll bless you with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.